This is the Sunday that we come to the Lord's table, and we're called to, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in that, Jesus said, you do this in remembrance of me. And some of the ways that we do that to remember Jesus Christ is certainly what we've already been doing this morning, is singing those songs, lifting the name of Jesus high, because he alone is worthy of that praise and honor and adoration. And so that's what I want to look at this morning in the book of Hebrews, because when you read the book of Hebrews, the theme of this particular chapter, and really the whole book, is the fact that Jesus Christ is far greater than any angels, than any prophet. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the priesthood. He's greater than all that God has revealed up into the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the writer begins to show this in Hebrews chapter 1. And what he does magnificently is he presents Jesus Christ in all of his glory and power and wonder and majesty for us to see once again, and he does it in one of two ways. He does it through the creative power of Christ, and he does it through the power of Christ at the cross. And we're going to look at those this morning, but before we do, what he wants to do here, first of all, in verse 1, is he wants to let all the people to whom he is writing know that apart from God communicating with his creation, with us, we could know nothing about God. And he does that by showing a series of contrasts in verses 1 and 2 that really have one thing in common when it comes to God. God spoke. God speaks. In verse 1, God spoke in time past. In verse 2, he speaks in these last days. In verse 1, God spoke to the fathers. In verse 2, he speaks to us. In verse 1, God spoke by the prophets. And in verse 2, he speaks by his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, we would not be able to know God at all if God had not revealed himself to us through his creation, through our conscience, through the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. If he had not communicated with us, we could not know God. We would not be able to know anything about our human history. We would not be able to know anything about this universe unless God had spoken to us. And if you think about that, that's why he did that, because he created us to be communicating with one another. We are human beings that communicate. And we do it through the spoken word, and we do it through the written word. So what better way for God to communicate with us than through the spoken word and through the written word, verbally and in writing? And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says here. And that's why he says what he does in verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. He spoke to them at various times. Starting after his creation, he started talking with Adam. He talked with Noah. He talked with Abraham. He talked with many of the fathers and many of the prophets. He went on generation after generation speaking to them until around 450 BC. He spoke to the last prophet, a man by the name of Malachi. And then after that, for over 400 years, God did not speak or write anything. He remained absolutely silent. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets, in various ways in the times past. He did it through visions. He did it through dreams. He did it through laws. He did it through songs. He did it through poetry. He did it through types. He did it through symbols. He did it through signs. And all of the fathers and all of the prophets that were receiving all of this information then wrote all of that down in what we know today as the Old Testament. 39 books written over some 1,200 plus years by some 30 authors. And you want to know something amazing about that? In all of that writing over all of those years, you can read every one of those from Genesis to Malachi, and there's not one contradiction in any of that. You want to know something that's more amazing than that? After the New Testament was written, there is not one contradiction between the Old and the New Testament whatsoever. And you want to know something even more amazing than all of that? The whole Old Testament, every writing in the Old Testament was pointing to and preparing the world for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The whole Old Testament is about Jesus. Jesus said in John 5:39, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." Jesus was saying, listen, I am the theme of the whole Old Testament, and you have missed it. He told his disciples on the road to Emmaus, do you remember that? After the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And they go to the tomb, and the tomb is empty, and everybody's wondering what's going on here. And these two disciples are walking on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking to themselves, saying, oh, what's going to happen here? What's going on? We just don't understand all of this. And then Jesus shows up, and he begins talking to them as they're walking down the road. And he says this to them in Luke 24:44, "And beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Isn't that amazing? He took these two disciples through the entire Old Testament and said, this is speaking about me. This is speaking about me. The entire Old Testament, Jesus Christ is the theme of that. And that is incredible. And even when you get into the New Testament, Jesus went to Philip and brought him to himself. And then Philip ran and found Nathanael. And he says, Nathanael, in John 1:45, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." That's incredible. It's all about Jesus in the Old Testament. But the problem is, in the Old Testament, it was all here and there and there, and it wasn't complete. It was hard for some to understand that. As a matter of fact, one writer said this, "The Old Testament had been given in pieces. To Noah it was revealed the part of the world from which the Messiah would come. To Micah, the town where he would be born. To Daniel, the time of his birth. To Malachi, the forerunner who would come before him. To Jonah, his resurrection was typified. Every one of those pieces of revelation was true and accurate, but only in Jesus Christ himself was everything brought together and made whole and the revelation full and complete," end quote. You see, all of that was revealed, but they didn't know until Jesus Christ came and brought all of that together in himself. So then it became very clear exactly what the Scriptures were talking about. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says that God wanted to speak one very clear and final way in these last days, and he spoke to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, there is no clearer revelation of God to man than God becoming a man in the person of Jesus Christ and speaking directly with his creation, is there? Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8 says that he left all of the glories of heaven, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found the appearance of a man, he humbled himself. Then verse 3 says, he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Hebrews 1:3 says. Listen, that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. This is Jesus Christ, and I am putting him on display for who he is. And in essence, the saying is, when you have seen Christ, you have seen God. When you've heard Christ speak, you hear God speak. And isn't that what Colossians 1:15 and 2 Corinthians 4:4 says? He is the image of the invisible God. And didn't Jesus himself say in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen whom? The Father. You know, Jesus lived 33 years on this earth. He gathered his disciples and his apostles together, and he taught them over and over again. He revealed God the Father to them. He revealed everything to them and to us, and to show us how we can be saved from our sins and how we can be reconciled to God. And you want to know something? Those disciples and those apostles, after hearing all of that, wrote it down as well in what we know today as the New Testament. 8 or 9 authors in 29 books from Matthew to Revelation is the documentation about Jesus Christ, and that completes the total revelation of both the Old and the New Testament, because it is all about Jesus Christ and his fullness. And after the writer of Hebrews in verses 1 and 2 puts that in place, he says, this is what I want to do now. I want to show you just how great and how magnificent and how powerful and how glorious Jesus Christ is. And I want to just do it in 2 ways. He says, I want to show you all of this in his creative power and the power at the cross. So let's look at both of those just briefly. First of all, we're going to see his power in creation. Look at the end of verse 2. Talking about Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And then the middle of verse 3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Do you realize that the Christ of the Bible, whom you say you love and who saved you by his grace, created everything? That is the one that we love and that one that saved us. Isn't that what John 1 says? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And then verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He created everything. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, talking about Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. All things were created through him and for him. And Ephesians 3:9 says a very similar thing. He created everything. He has the power and authority over everything because he is God in human form. And you know, when Christ was on this earth and he's revealed in the scriptures in the New Testament, we get to see a little bit of that power and glory and authority and majesty on display over his creation while he was on this earth. You remember that? He walked on water. He controlled the wind and the waves that he created. He raised the dead back to life. He made blind people see. He made lame people walk. He made deaf people hear. And with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he created enough food to feed over 5,000 people. And it says in Hebrews, he made the worlds. Think about that kind of creative power. How he merely spoke all things in heaven and earth into existence to display his power and glory. We have no idea of what that entails. But let me try to at least give you some sense of that when we look at everything around us. Our sun is about 800,000 miles in diameter. We could put 1 million of our Earths inside of our sun and still have room for 4 million of our moons to fit inside of it. You look further beyond that in our solar system, there's a star called Arcturus. It is 22 million miles in diameter, or 25 times the size of our sun, and it's about 36 light years away. And light travels at 186,000 miles per second. And it would take 36 years from light from here to reach Arcturus. That's how far away it is, but still in our own solar system. You go beyond that to the Orion Belt, and there's another star called Rigel. And it's 62 million miles in diameter and over twice as large as Arcturus, and it is 300 light years away from us. Then you go beyond that to a star called Betelgeuse. It has a diameter of 651 million miles. One planet. It's bigger than the size of Earth's orbit. And it is some 450 light years away. And if you wanted to put that in miles, because I Googled this and Siri had to answer this question for me the other day, and she said it is 880 quadrillion miles away. That's a lot of miles away. And all of that is within our measurable galaxy. And if you talk to scientists and astronomers, they will tell you that there are millions of galaxies in our universe. And for the writer of Hebrews to simply say, he spoke the worlds into existence, doesn't do it justice. To put Christ on display for who he is. That's why when Gary read Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament his handiwork." Nothing else can do it on the majestic scale as that. If you've ever seen a DVD, it's called The Privileged Planet. It's an incredible DVD, and it talks about how the Earth has been strategically placed into our solar system so that we are able to sustain life on this earth, so that we are able to have four different seasons and have just enough light and just enough darkness, just enough heat, just enough cold, just a right amount of gravity and a right amount of carbon dioxide and the oxygen and the density and the atmosphere and all of these things to allow us to live the way that we do. None of that is by accident. But it is by the creative hand of God in Christ. And when you see all of that, when we look up to the heavens, how can we not believe there is a creator and a sustainer who upholds all of this with just a word of his power? That's what Christ did, and that's what he does. That's why we have days and weeks and months and years. That's why we can predict the rotation of the planets and the passing of the stars and the meteors that come by, because there is an order to the universe, because the universe is controlled by a creator and sustainer who is Jesus Christ, because he upholds all things by the word of his power. And when you know all of this, how can we not fall down on our knees and worship in prayer and adoration and worship our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Because Romans 1:21 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." You know, that should be the only logical conclusion that you would have when you look up and see all that is up there. His invisible attributes that are clearly seen through creation, his eternal power and Godhead. We could know enough about God that we would know that there is a God and a creator out there through what he has created and through our conscience. And it all happened by Jesus Christ. But let me hasten to say this. All of that pales in comparison and significance to what else Christ has done that the writer of Hebrews puts him on display for, and that is his power and glory and majesty in what he did at the cross. Look at verse 3. "When he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. One thing greater than all the display of his creative power in speaking the vastness of the universe into existence was his power and his love that willingly shed his blood on the cross to die for your sins and for mine. The greatest display of his love and grace and mercy was being punished and crucified and dying in our place and cleansing us and purging us from all of our sins. Because the Creator of the universe knows us personally, loves us deeply, and desires to spend all eternity with us. But as the Scriptures say, our sins have separated us from a holy and righteous God. That's why he wanted to display his love and his grace and his mercy and his majesty at the cross by dying a cruel death for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin deserves punishment and death. So Jesus went to the cross and took our punishment, and he died in our place. That's why 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we come to this table, that's what we remember, his body and blood. The writer of Hebrews is going to say later in Hebrews 9:22 that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. The Creator of the universe became a man and died for us. 1 John 1:7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Nothing else can do that. The Bible says that Jesus was buried, rose again the third day, and he becomes the resurrection and the life. He himself said, he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 11:25 and 26. And now, he sits at the right hand of majesty on high. Verse 4 of Hebrews says, having become so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, because he is more deserving than they. And because Philippians 2, 9 and 10 says that God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That's him being put on display, his majesty and glory, and what he deserves for what he has done. When you think about Christ's power to uphold the universe and his power to save us from our sin and save us from hell, we also have to recognize the fact that our lives will be changed forever if we're a born-again believer. Because Philippians 1:6 says, he who began that good work in you will what? Take it through to the day of Christ Jesus. We're all a work in progress. And it's not going to stop until the day we die or until Jesus Christ comes back. Because when he began that good work in your heart of salvation, of transforming your heart, it didn't stop there. It began there. He wants to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, as Jude 24 says. We are a work in progress. And think about it this way, through a child's song that says this, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be, because he's still working on me. So what about us? What do you believe? Because the world tells you today that there was a big bang, and all of a sudden everything was created. Do you believe that we came from the mire and then from monkeys, and we are what we are today? Remember Romans 1, verses 20 through 21? I'll read it again. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. And what I didn't read to you was the rest of that sentence, which says this, so that you are without excuse. You have no excuse to know who God and Christ are through creation, through your conscience, through the hearing of the gospel message. You are without excuse when you stand before Almighty God. That's why there is never a record of anybody saying anything at the great white throne judgment before they're cast away from his presence forever, because there is nothing to say. You would have known, and you chose to reject Jesus Christ. So what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about your own sin? You either believe that you're a sinner and deserve to be punished for your sin, or you don't believe that. You either believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, paid the price for sin in his own blood to redeem you back to himself, or you don't believe that. You either believe that he conquered death and provides the only way to eternal life, or you don't. You either believe that you must repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior, or you don't believe it. And if you don't believe that, then you are lost in your sin. And when you die, you will die in your sin, and you will be cast away from the presence of God forever in a place called hell. That's described as eternal pain and outer darkness and torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, none of us have an excuse. None of us. And none of you here today in the hearing of this either have an excuse, because you've heard the gospel and you've heard it over and over again. And like I said before, God knows you personally and he loves you deeply. And he wants you to turn from your sin and believe and receive by faith Jesus Christ and trust him as your Lord and Savior. And you're sitting there thinking, well, I never really thought about that, but I don't know, maybe I should. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seek after God, but he seeks after you. And if he prompts your heart in that way, don't ignore that, because you wouldn't, in your own heart, seek after God or want to know anything else about God. But he puts that there to begin the process of that transformation. For some people, it's quick and instantaneous. For others, it takes time for them to process all of this. It's like the man that goes out to war, he counts the cost and everything before he goes to battle. It's like the man who builds the building, he says he wants to count the cost before he gets everything and only can build it halfway. There's a price to pay, and you have to count the cost. Do I want to give up everything in my life for Jesus Christ? Because if you do, then he'll be willing to receive you. If you don't, you're like the rich young ruler who just wants to add Jesus to everything else he already has. John 6:44 and John 6:65 say that nobody can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. And only God can do that miraculous work in your heart. And if he is doing that miraculous work, don't ignore it. And if he has done that miraculous work, as he has in many of your hearts here this morning, do we constantly praise God for what we have seen through his word? That as we come to this table, we remember once again his goodness, his glory, his power, his authority, his majesty, as we proclaim his death until he comes, as we remember him in these and more profound ways that are revealed in the scripture about who Christ is. That's the uniqueness of the opportunity that we have as we come to this table to worship together. So let's do that. Let's pray.